We are in Galatians 5 this evening. In the evenings, we've been doing this book of Galatians, the letter to the Galatians, mostly about faith and works. This evening, we're looking at freedom in Christ and life by the Spirit, the two sections we see in Galatians 5. And I just want you to look at this picture as I start. Hopefully, it's going to come up on the screen. Who knows who this is? Anyone? William Wallace, Mel Gibson, yeah, from the film Braveheart. Now, to make some of you feel really old, that film is 29 years old. 29 years old, yeah, I loved seeing that. I love this movie, but what I want to get you across is William Wallace here, supposedly, crying out freedom. Freedom. The Scots wanted freedom. It was time for freedom from tyranny. It was time for freedom from English oppression. It was time to do life differently. It was time to live free. And so he was calling for freedom. And at the beginning of Galatians 5, Paul, probably in a slightly less animated manner, is telling the Galatians, it's time for freedom. It's time for you to live free. You have lived in this burden of sin, this burden of the law for too long. It's time for you to live free, to be free from the bondage that is being created through this law, where you don't feel that you can breathe, you don't feel that you can live. So I'm going to read our passage in two sections, all of Galatians 5. I'm going to read it in two sections this evening, and I'm going to recap where we are very briefly. So Galatians 5, freedom in Christ. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Mark my words. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. You were running a good race. Who cut in on you to keep you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. I am confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion, whoever that may be, will have to pay the penalty. Brothers and sisters, if I am still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. As for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. Paul is inviting the Galatians to live in freedom in Christ. Paul says that the reason that Christ has set us free on the cross is so that we can live a life of freedom and not be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. He says again, because if you remember last week, we talked about how the Galatians were in the habit of slipping back into old ways. And Paul has said, if you stick to the law, it will drag you back to your old habits of life. You'll be in bondage again to the law. He says that Christ offers freedom from the yoke of slavery. That yoke being, you may have seen it, a picture either across two animals or even around a human, a yoke of wood, a U-shaped piece of wood with buckets on the end, this burden, this heaviness. And Paul is saying it doesn't need to be heavy. It doesn't need to be like that. He goes on to say that Jesus' yoke is light. We reference that later on. It's not that we can do what we like. Paul is not talking about a freedom where we can do what we like, because Jesus has paid it all, so we can do what we like. He's not saying that. It's a freedom to live a life like him. It's freedom to live like him and fulfill the law like he did, not to come under this burden of sin that was intolerable. In Matthew 11, Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Paul is saying it shouldn't be heavy. It shouldn't be heavy following Christ. It shouldn't feel that way. It should be light. He goes on to say that if you succumb to the rule of law over your lives as your means of redemption and salvation, of being free, then Christ has no value and the work that he did on the cross was pointless. What he did comes to nothing. And said, that just can't be true. That cannot be right. If you insist on going down the circumcision route, you must adhere to the whole law, not just parts of it. So if you fall into this trap of following the law like the Judaizers want you to, you can't just pick and choose the bits that you want. If you're going to go for the law, you go for all of the law. And the burden is just too heavy. And he says, accepting and persevering under the law is rejecting God's grace. It's rejecting what God has done for you. He's died on the cross to set you free. So why would you go back to the rule book? Why would you go back and live under that? It's like God says, here's my grace. And you say, no thanks, I'd rather earn it. I don't want your grace, I want to earn it. You imagine something like the postcode lottery turning up on your doorstep with a check for £300,000 and say, this is it, this is yours, just for living at this address. No thanks, I want to earn it. It's something we would never do. But this is exactly what God, what Christ has given us, this free gift of life. And yet the Galatians are saying, well, we kind of want to earn it. There's things we need to do. As Paul has said, no, that time is gone. You need to live in Christ and you need to live in freedom, in the grace that he has given you. He goes on to say, you were doing so well when I left you. When Paul established this church in Galatia, they were doing really, really well. And Paul was really encouraged, but he can see they're starting to slide. And he said, so who, imagine you're driving, you know, he said, who was it that cut you up? Who cut in on you? Who sent you on another direction? You're going just fine. So who is it that has done this to you? And Paul knows full well who it is. There's this group that are telling them that the gospel is not enough. You need to do more. And Paul says the difference is they force you to follow the law, whereas Christ invites you to a life of freedom. The Judaizers in that group are forcing you to adhere to a set of rules that you cannot stick to, you cannot abide by. But Christ invites you to a life of freedom through him, where he has paid it all, and life is light, and life is free. And verse 9, he goes on to talk about the work of this group. And it says it's like yeast that works its way through the whole dough. And he said it's the thin end of the wedge. If you start obeying the law again, start obeying the rules again, it's a bit like a ship that's on its course and it just goes one degree off. And it might not seem much to start with, but in a day or a week or a month, that ship is in a completely different course. And that's what Paul is saying. You just do this a little bit. You just slip back into the law a little bit. You adhere to the rules a little bit and you'll find that's the direction you're on. And you'll be heading towards the law and away from Christ. And Paul is not pleased with those who cause and teach this change. And he says that they are going to have to face God. In Matthew 18, Jesus says, if anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them to have a large millstone hung around their neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Paul is saying there's a price to pay for those people that tell you the gospel isn't enough and you have to do more. This is serious business. And Paul finishes his final flourish against those whose teaching of works and grace by declaring that he wished they would not just circumcise themselves but finish the job and emasculate themselves completely, essentially rendering themselves useless. Paul has had enough. I wish they'd just go the whole hog, take the whole lot off, and then it'd be useless to everybody. That is what I want for them. This is how angry Paul is. He had little time for those who would pervert the truth of the gospel. So Paul is fully established by now that if you've been with us the last several weeks, that salvation cannot be earned. Righteousness and justification are given through faith alone, by grace alone, and not by works. There's nothing we can do to earn our salvation. And last week I showed a picture of the thief on the cross and told you about all the things that he didn't need to do to get into heaven with Jesus. He just needed to believe. And Pastor David contacted me in the week and said, I've got this great video you've got to show them. This reminded him about the thief on the cross. So if this goes well, it was my idea. If it wasn't, you can take it with Dave when he's back. But we're going to watch this video now by Alistair Begg. I watched this I loved it. So go on, carry on. I'll talk too much anyway.
Preaching of the cross. Without preaching the cross to ourselves all day and every day, we will very, very quickly revert to faith plus works as the ground of our salvation. So that to go to the old Fort Lauderdale question, if you were to die tonight and you were getting entry into heaven, what would you say? If you answer that, and if I answer it in the first person, we've immediately gone wrong. Because I believed, because I have faith, because I am this, because I am continuing. Loved ones, the only proper answer is in the third person, because he. And think about the thief on the cross. And what an immense, I can't wait to find that fellow one day to ask him, how did that shake out for you? Because you were cussing the guy out with your friend. You've never been in a Bible study. You never got baptized. You didn't know a thing about church membership. And yet you made it. You made it. How did you make it? That's what the angel must have said, you know, like, what are you doing here? Well, I don't know. What do you mean you don't know? Well, because I don't know. Well, you know, excuse me, let me get my supervisor. Then go get the supervisor in you. So, wait, just a few questions for you. First of all, are you clear on the doctrine of justification by faith? The guy said, I never heard of it in my life. And what about, let's just go to the doctrine of Scripture immediately. This guy's just staring. And eventually in frustration, he says, on what basis are you here? And he said, the man on the middle cross said, I can come. Now, that is the only answer. That is the only answer. And if I don't preach the gospel to myself all day and every day, then I will find myself beginning to trust myself, trust my experience, which is part of my fallenness as a man. If I take my eyes off the cross, I can then give only lip service to its efficacy, while at the same time living as if my salvation depends upon me. And as soon as you go there, it will lead you either to abject despair or a horrible kind of arrogance. And it is only the cross of Christ that deals both with the dreadful depths of despair and the pretentious arrogance of the pride of man that says, you know, I can figure this out and I'm doing wonderfully well. No, because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free for God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. That's why Luther says most of your Christian life is outside of you. In this sense, that we know that we're not saved by good works. We're not saved as a result of our professions, but we're saved as a result of what Christ has achieved.
What a great message. That sums up, yeah, that sums up Galatians. We can't do anything. We have nothing but Christ. We cannot earn a thing. He did it all. So then we see in Galatians 5, we see this pivot, this hinge in Paul's talking, in his teaching, in this letter. I want to establish here that works don't give us anything. Works don't give us salvation. Works don't set us free. Works don't bring us to Christ. Only Christ brings us to Christ. As we heard Jeff say this morning, he's the one that initiates it. We can't do anything. We can only respond to what he does for us. So works don't do anything before salvation. But after salvation, there is work to be done. And there's an invitation to do some work on ourselves and in our Christian walk. So works come after salvation. Jesus prepared works in advance for us to do, and he calls us to do them. So I'm going to read the next section of Galatians 5. This is life by the Spirit. This is more the application now. This is how, well, if the law doesn't mean anything, well, it does mean something. But if the law can't set you free, if the law can't give you what you're looking for, what can? What can? And Paul goes on to talk about life by the Spirit. He says, this is verse 13 onwards. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. There we go again, that word free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one commandment. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with one another, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. See, Paul is saying that Christian character and living the true Christian life is following Jesus. And it's produced by the Holy Spirit. Not by mere moral discipline of trying to live the law, trying to uphold the law. Paul makes it clear that justification by faith does not result in libertinism. In other words, you can do what you want. You can't do what you want. The indwelling Holy Spirit produces Christian virtues in the believer's life. I think it was Augustine of Hippo that said, you can't do what you want, but love God and do what you want. Love God and do what you want. We looked at last week, the first two commandments. If you love God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind, what you want to do changes very quickly. Love God and do what you want. So life by the Spirit. Freedom, again, that word. Not to do as you please, but to serve one another humbly in love. We're called not to judge, to trip one another up, to compare each other, or to point to what we're doing wrong. If you remember the parable Jesus told of the Pharisee and the tax collector. The Pharisee turned up at the temple and he's just spouting all the good things that he does, that he comes to the temple regularly, that he tithes, that he fasts, he does all these things that he's supposed to do. And I'm so glad I'm not like that sinner over there. And the tax collector just stands there and says, woe to me, a sinner. God, please forgive me. And Jesus says, who is it that is forgiven? Who is it that has a heart for Christ? It's a tax collector that has a heart that is led by the Spirit, that is broken by the Spirit, that knows his true state and knows what he must do. But we mustn't, if we're in step with the Spirit, we're not biting each other, we're not fighting each other, we are showing love to one another, and humbly we do this in love. The law was fulfilled by one command, we read in this passage. Last week we looked at commandments 1 and 2, but if you remember, Jesus said, In reply to the question, what is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Jesus said, if you fulfill these two commandments, love God and love one another, you will fulfill the law. But we need God to help us love our neighbors, don't we? I don't know about you, but I don't always find my neighbors that easy to get on with all the time. And I mean everybody. I need God to help me to do that. And as Christy Wimber said once, and I'll never forget her saying it, we even need God to love God. Think about that for a moment. We need God to love God. We love him because he loved us first. He always, as Jeff said this morning, he initiates, he comes after us. We need God to love God. So that's how we fulfill the law, is by loving God first. Love him more than anything and anyone. Paul goes on in verse 16, so I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. See, all the law does is highlight what we're doing wrong. The law doesn't set us free. It just sets this standard that we can never meet. All the law does is discourages us. All the law does is says, you can't do it. You can never attain this. We'll never be free from the law. But Paul is saying, walk by the Spirit. And then you won't gratify the desires of the flesh. Because the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit. They're in opposition to one another. If you desire the Spirit, if you walk in step with the Spirit, you won't want the things of the flesh. So how do we live a godly life? How do we do that? How do we walk in step with the Spirit? Well, we've said upon salvation, the Spirit of Christ comes to live in us. When we've got our lives to Christ, His Spirit comes and lives within us. And we begin to live life by the Spirit. But we have to maintain it. We have to walk. We don't just stand in the Spirit. We don't just receive it at that moment. We have to walk in the Spirit. How do we live this life of the Spirit? Well, in 2 Peter 1, 3 and 4, it says this. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Again, it's Him that did it. He has given us this. Through these, He has given us this very great and precious promise, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature. That is, live in step with the Spirit. To participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. You see, law and works won't bring salvation. Only Jesus brings salvation. Belief in Him. Law and works don't cause us to live a godly life. They just show us where we've gone wrong. We'll always want to go our own way. The only way to a godly life is to walk in step with the Spirit. I want to read to you Ezekiel 36, 26 and 27. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. God says, when I put my spirit in you, you will want to follow my laws. When I put my spirit in you and you walk in step with the Spirit, you won't want to do those things anymore. You want to do the things I've set out for you to do. You'll find the law easier to abide by because you will just love me when I put my spirit in you. Now, I want to try a demonstration this evening. Most of you know I do like to do this from time to time. I did ask for a glamorous young assistant this evening, and they gave me Gordon. So he's going to come and help me. Perhaps I should have got you up first. It would have been funnier, wouldn't it? Young and glamorous. But yeah, Gordon's going to come and help me. Gordon's one of those people that just, whenever you need him, he's there. I just have to say that. Whenever you want him, he's there. He is just so, so good. I get this chance to embarrass you now because you can't answer back, can you? Okay. So just bear with us. We'll get ourselves together. But I want to talk to you about life by the Spirit and what it looks like, and to try and demonstrate and try and help us with this a little bit. So there was this list you probably would have heard me reading through in the passage about all the things that our life can look like, all the things that when we go our own way, when we try and obey the law in our own way, when we try to live life our own way, we get wrapped up in. And when I was reading this, it cross-referenced it with Romans 1, and there's another list there. So I'm going to read through this list, and please don't put your hand up. If I read one of these out, don't put your hand up. Okay, we've all done some of this stuff at some point, but don't put your hand up. Some of these are pretty brute. You can if you want. You can. Sexual immorality. No? Impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, never done that, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. And in Romans 1, they have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit and malice. You keeping up? You doing okay? They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. Never done that either. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. Anybody identify with any of those? There's a few. The thing is, we can't... Oh yeah, we'll get them all in, shall we? Thank you. There's a few. It did say they could mix them up. They even found new ways of being evil. So, yeah, get them in. I bet you've had a few. Thank you very much, Gordon. That's very kind of you. So this represents our life, pretty much before we come to Christ. Now, maybe we don't get involved in all of those things. Some of those are pretty heavy. But there's a lot of things in there, envy, anger, a lot of things that come to us quite regularly. And our life can look like that. It can be full of all these things, all these emotions, these actions. Now, what does the law do? Does the law save us from these things? Or does it just point to them and say, you do all of this, this is you? I mean, we can't help but feel guilty. We can't help but feel the burden that Paul was talking about of the law. I can't do this. I can't live like this. Now, we could try and get them out by ourselves. We could do that. We could, perhaps we'll do a self-help course, you know, and perhaps I'm an angry person, so, you know, I'll get some self-help. I'll go and do some classes. I'll listen to some podcasts, maybe even go and get some help from a friend, and I'll talk this through, and you know what, maybe I can get better at that, and I'm not so angry, so I'm a bit more calm now. How many months does it take to do that? So maybe we're a little bit more calm, and we've still got all this stuff. We've still got stuff to deal with, and who knows that someone only needs to cut you up on the road, and you're angry again, and we're kind of back to where we started. So we could try and do it ourselves, but we spent most of Galatians looking at the fact that we can't. We cannot do it by ourselves. We cannot adhere to the law. We cannot be good. But as we've read, God promises to put his Spirit in us. When we come to God and his Spirit takes up residence in us, things start to change. Now, if you imagine this water, tap water, but living water, this Holy Spirit that comes in us, it starts, we give our lives to Christ and his Spirit comes in us. And you know what? Sometimes we see a little bit of a change. Some of us see a massive change. Some people, when they give their lives to Christ, most of this just evaporates. Some people are that blessed, it does just happen. Some people will stop swearing, stop drinking, stop smoking, stop habits. It's just the power of God comes into them like that, and it just happens in one go. But I would argue to do that doesn't happen all that often. That it's more like a process, and we need more and more of the Spirit of God. But when we spend more time with him, when we allow his Spirit to come in, and we spend more time with God, and more of his Spirit comes in, then hopefully you can see it does come eventually, that a lot of these things will slowly come to the surface, and they'll be displaced by the Holy Spirit, and a lot of these things just start to come out of us. And we've not really done any effort other than receive God's Spirit. And that is an effort. That's a request from God. It's spending time with God. And look at how we do that. But I just want to make this point at this moment that we could stop. Sometimes we get comfortable. We receive the Holy Spirit and we love this. God is doing something in me. I am definitely less angry. I'm definitely more patient. I'm definitely getting better. You know what? I think I'm doing okay. And we could carry on living like that. The trouble is what the world sees and what God sees is someone that's half in and half out. God says, if you're like that, you're lukewarm, and I would rather spit you out of my mouth. I need you to be all in. And the danger is with the world as well, as they look at us, and they may say, your family might say, you know what, you definitely changed, you're definitely a nicer person, you're a better person, but what about that, and that, and that, and that, and that? And we look like hypocrites. So the quest is to carry on getting rid of this stuff. And how do we do that? By carrying on receiving the Spirit of God, or by asking him for more. And if we stop receiving, that's what we'll look like. So we need to continue and ask God for more and for more. And we just ask him to continue to fill us. And eventually, the more Spirit we receive, the more we get rid of. Now I think, we'll come to this in a minute, but hopefully I'm not going to run out of water. We get to the point, they do come off. It's a bit of a big meniscus, you see. But eventually, at some point, we feel like that. Then we're never going to be perfect. I know that. That's never going to happen, not this side of heaven. But the idea is that it gets rid of all this stuff. The only way that we can be saved is by receiving God's Spirit. The only way we can walk in step with the Spirit is to receive more of the Holy Spirit. Well, how do we do that? We need more. But what I would like to say to you now is that when we get to this stage, when we're full of the Spirit, we're walking in step with the Spirit, and things do come back. That person's going to cut you up again as you're driving, and you're going to get angry. But the difference is, when you're full of the Spirit, you're so much more aware. You know it's there. You know the problem. It's like, you know what, God, I need to deal with this. Can you give me some more of your Spirit? I'm saving water. Give me more of your Spirit, and out it comes. And the other thing with walking in step with the Spirit is sometimes it spills. Sometimes it spills. Sometimes we get things wrong. Sometimes we row with people. Sometimes that person that cuts us up, we do get a bit cross. And sometimes we can kind of get a little bit uptight and a little bit rocky. And there's a little bit more room. And then things kind of can stick. Then things can get in there. There's a little bit more room. And sometimes we can get a bit stinky. And sometimes our attitude can get a bit stinky. And our life just starts to fill up a little bit again. But you know the beauty of walking in step with the Spirit and calling on God for help rather than trying to do it ourselves. We say, God, I've got it wrong. I've got it wrong again. I need more of you. I need more of your Spirit. How do we do that? How do we do that? How do we get more of his Spirit? And I'm not talking necessarily about baptism in the Spirit here. I'm talking about the Spirit of God in us, being constantly being filled every day. When we do it, I'm going to offer you tonight the chance to pray, for prayer for anything, but for prayer. Come and ask God. Come and pray. Come and ask God to fill you. Spend time with one another. Hang out with one another. The amount of times I've realized lately when I just hang out with other people that talk about God, that talk about the things of God, that glory in him, I just get filled. I just get filled again. I think about praying continually in all circumstances, praying to God in my everything, when I'm driving in the car, when I'm walking to places. Do I get it right all the time? No. But this is how we get filled with the Spirit. Worshiping like we've done tonight. I don't know about you tonight, but I was just carried away with the presence of God. I want to ask you a question. How many of you have managed to sin while you're worshiping God? Worship God. Worship God. Get filled with the Spirit. But it all boils down to intimacy with God. Intimacy with God. The closer you are with God, the more of his Spirit pours into you readily to the point where you're overflowing. So be intimate with God. It's not about any of those things that you choose to do, but whatever you do, do it. Do it and get close to God. Let him fill you. Let him fill you and walk in step with the Spirit. This is how we walk in step with the Spirit. When we're full, the desires and the temptations have no place. And even when they come, we're just so much more ready to repel them. There's no room for them to stick, no room for them to stay in. So it's walking in step with the Spirit. This is what Paul is saying. The law does nothing other than point out what's wrong. To sort out what's wrong, you need the Holy Spirit. You need God's presence in your life. So be intimate and be close to God. Can the works or the law or church meetings or church services help us? No. To walk in step with the Spirit takes intimacy with God, being close to God. Only you know how you are closest to God. With me, it's in worship and opening the Word of God. In either of those two places, I just feel so connected to him. And when I don't do it, if it slips, I notice straight away. Let's keep in step with the Spirit. See, this beauty of freedom in Christ and living by the Spirit. When we do this, we can seek and ask again for more and more. We don't feel like we're trying harder. It's not like I must try harder. It's God, I need more. I can't try any harder. God, I need more. Walking in step with the Spirit. And this is what Paul was saying to the Galatians. Don't fall into the habit of trying harder. Don't fall into the habit of just trying to stick to the law because you can't do it. But God can. God can. Allow him to fill you with his Spirit. I'm going to ask the band to come back and join me. And as I said, I'm going to give the opportunity for prayer this evening. I'll be at the front. Others will come out, group leaders and prayer partners, they'll come out if you want prayer. I want to give you the opportunity, having seen this and having heard this, don't miss the opportunity to get close to Christ. If God was talking to you earlier when I asked you, how are you with Jesus? If that troubled you a bit, if that stirred your heart a bit, then there's no shame in that. We all drift. Come and get some prayer. If you need prayer for anything, it could be a situation you're facing this week, then come and get prayer. But I'm going to pray for you now. Why don't you stand with us? I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to respond in worship. And if you want someone to stand with you and to pray with you, then please come forward or go to the sides. You'll see people will be available to pray with you. You guys are right here if I leave this. Is that all right? Okay, cool. Why don't you put your hand on your heart for a moment? Let's just focus in on what God might be wanting to do. Lord, we come to you as broken people. All of us, Lord, are broken. All of us have had and have messy lives. And Lord, we can't stick to the law. We can't keep up with it. We can't live by it because we are broken and we want to go our own way. But Lord, I ask, Lord, that tonight you would show us another way. Lord, that we don't have to try harder. Lord, we do have to commit to you. We have to want to do it. Lord, but we stand here tonight and we love you. And we want more of your spirit. Lord, I think of those that you were calling tonight to be so close that you could feel their breath again. I wonder if some of us have drifted a little bit too far from you. We're here tonight, but we're thinking, am I really intimate with God? Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would draw us close to you. Your word says, as we draw close to you, so you draw close to us. You never move. You don't go anywhere. We need to draw near to you, and you appear to be closer to us. So, Lord, I pray tonight that you would fill us again with your spirit. We set about praying to you, but asking you for it. And I pray, Lord, that you would pour out your spirit on us as we worship you now, as we respond to you in worship, that you would fill us again with your spirit, that we wouldn't feel we have to try harder. We don't feel that we have to measure up. We don't have to look at all the things we get wrong. We can bring them to you and say, I need help with this, Lord. Please fill me with your spirit. Bring to the surface the things I can't even remember. Bring to the surface the things that I think I'm okay with, but actually I'm not. Would you fill me, Lord, and flush out the things that are deep down? Flush out the things that are hidden. Bring to our attention, Lord, the things that we need to deal with. But even then, we can't deal with them. We need you. So, Lord, would you fill us tonight as we worship you? Would you fill us with that living water and help us to flush out their ungodly desires so that we can be focused on you and you alone? Amen.